morning, everyone. It's awesome to be here in the house of the Lord this morning as we are going into a new sermon series through the book of Philippians. You can turn to me to Philippians chapter 1. And it's a sermon series titled Knowing Jesus. Because I think as believers, we want to know more about Jesus so that we can be more like Jesus. And I think when we come to the book of Philippians, this is something that speaks to me that the way Paul is focusing on knowing Jesus and how that translates to a deeper life glorifying God, that I want us to see in the book of Philippians how we can understand Jesus, so that we can know Jesus, so that we can worship Him in spirit and truth, and so that we can become more like Him, more Christ-like, more Christ-minded. And I want to share just a little bit of my life. My wife can testify to you without a shadow of doubt, without even insulting me, that I am no DIY expert at all. I'm the guy that uses my belt for a ruler. I'm the guy that will use a shoelace to measure something and then take the shoelace to builders on size and say, I need this long thing. And then, I had to buy something for our geyser that was leaking the other day, and all I could find to measure was a piece of string from the weed eater that I cut to size to what I need. And I literally had that in my pocket. And I went to builders with this, and they asked me, is it 90 mil or 100 mil? I'm like, this long. The guy looked at me gracefully, and I could see this guy's like, who is this guy? I think he does not need to be in builders. I think he's in the wrong place. But I got what I needed, and I could fix what I needed to fix. But now, my un-DIY expertness, we are busy with the DIY project at home, and I soon realized the importance of having the right tools for the right job, especially a ruler. Now, I have a tape measure that I had somewhere, but it's not long enough. So I measure the one end, and like, okay, it ends here, and then I add a few centimeters. And math is also not my strong suit, that's why I left it. In my days, you could leave math. So not very good at this DIY stuff, but I very soon realized over the weekend that having the right ruler so that you can measure the right stuff, having something like a level, it's a man's best friend in DIY. And which reminded me of, I was in a technical high school, yes, be surprised, in grade 8, and our first project, the teacher gave us a plate, a square plate, and he said, without a ruler, find the center. And I'm like, okay, I will use my eraser to measure the thing, and then I will cut my razor in half, or my ruler in half, and use those two halves as then the measure that I can use to find the half of this thing. And the teacher came to me, and he looked, and he's like, yeah, no. And then he taught me that if you, from the one square corner to the bottom square corner, draw a line both ways, you will find the center. I'm like, oh, my, this is awesome. I feel so enlightened. I'm grade 8. I'm learning in a technical high school. But as I'm thinking through these things, I just realized the importance to have the right tool for the right job. Having the right measure and the right standard that we can measure things by. That if I were to chop one piece of wood that I measured, and then I now use the wood that I can measure the second piece that I need to cut, and I need to cut 20 pieces, I'm going to sit with 19 different lengths of things because I'm using the wrong tool for the job I want to do. Now, ladies, I'm not forgetting about you, because I do enjoy making food, and it's not just women that enjoy making food. I do too. And if it says on the box 1 cup water, I use the biggest cup I can find, and then it flops, and I'm like, I don't know why it's flopping. But 1 cup is how many mils? Yes. So now I'm using a 350 mil jug to measure 250 millimeters water, and it's just a flop. But that's if we think of our own Christian lives, that if we are using the wrong measure to measure our spiritual growth, we will sometimes find that it's a flopping a little bit. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, because as Christians, we need the right measure so that we can have a standard for what we want to do. Like in baking, I cannot change the standard to 350 moles when it's 250 moles for a cup. It doesn't work. I need a tape measure. I need a ruler to measure the right things, and I need a level. I can't measure the top of the roof to where I need to be and the other top of the roof to where I need to be and think that's going to be a straight line, because what if the roof is a bit slanted? So you see, we need the right stuff. But as Christians, sometimes when we want to look at a measure, we look at other believers and how they worship in church and how they are obeying God, and then we use that as our ruler or as our measure to say, well, at least I'm doing better than that guy, or, oh, that guy's just so far ahead of me, I just need to get, if I'm where he is at, then I'm a good Christian. Or we measure ourselves by Christian influences. Now it can be pastors, it can be online influencers, that we measure with them. Oh wow, I've heard that guy spend so much time in prayer. If I can only spend that much time in prayer, then surely I will have met the standard so that I can be where I need to be. Or even our own conscience can be a measure. That if I'm doing something and I feel bad doing it, then that tells me that that's the measure that I should not be doing it. You can even use your own religious understanding or religious baggage to measure that maybe you grew up with some self-made rules, which the Bible affirms, which are good rules, like I'm not going to sleep around, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to do drugs, and as long as I don't do that, then I'm a good person, or then I'm a good believer. Or if I can just go to church every Sunday and not miss a beat and just do all the right things, then that will be my standard. But all of those things that I've mentioned, they are good things. It's good to look at other people as an example. It is good to have some sort of measure, but that measure will never suffice, because there's only one place where we can find a single standard to look at, and that is Jesus. That's the only standard we can use in our walk with God. He said, I need to be more like Jesus, or I want to be more like Jesus. Or Holy Spirit, teach me to be more like Christ. That's the only measure that we can ever use in our Christian walk to say that we have something that we can grow to, and that is towards being like Jesus. But before we can be like Jesus, we need to know Jesus. And that's what the series is about. That's, as we journey through the book of Philippians, we will look at Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning. I pray that you will come and do a work in our hearts, that you open our hearts and our minds for what you want to say to us, and may you do a work in us, may you guide us and teach us to be more like you. I pray that we can grow in understanding of who Jesus is. Amen. Amen. I want us to read Philippians chapter from chapter 1 from verse 27 to verse 30. And I'll give background and context now. I just want to read this part first. And Paul is writing and he's saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw and had and now hear that I still have. Now this is a pretty punchy message, but Paul is concluding, and in your Bible you will have chapters and verses, and when Paul wrote back in the day, he did not write chapter 1 verse 1. It's something that was added to the Bible as a form of referencing so that we can find pieces of scripture. And I think if chapters and verses were not invented, we might have had, as a form of reference to find things, just sentence numbers, like to Philippian sentence this much. So just a form of reference. But Paul ends his saying at the end of chapter 1, but it at the same time begins what he's going to say in chapter 2 to us that we will look at next week. But he's saying, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, some context that Paul planted the Philippian church in his second missionary journey. That was 10 years before writing this letter. So it is a church that has matured and that has grown in their faith. But they are facing terrible persecution for their faith. They are facing terrible imprisonment and beatings for their faith. And Paul is writing this from prison, from Rome. And when Paul was in prison in Rome, death was just around the corner for him. He was waiting a sentence that where death is a very real possibility. And if you're reading chapter 1, his response and how he's writing it, it is a note of joy, not despair, of joy, because he's saying that I am imprisoned for the gospel, but the gospel is advancing in the imperial state. Because he's busy witnessing, and all of Rome, they're busy hearing the gospel because of Paul in prison preaching the gospel. That's just incredible. And he's saying that, I do not despair that I'm in jail because the gospel is advancing. That's the only thing he cares about. That is his mindset. It is so Christ-centered that while I'm going through this terrible time, I have joy because the kingdom of God is busy advancing. What a joy it is to be in this space. And he's writing to them, and but now, so the church is very concerned that Paul is in prison in Rome, so they send a guy by the name of Epaphroditus to Rome to provide Paul with some things that he needed, daily things, they don't tell what, but things that he needed. And they wanted to check in, how is Paul doing? And Paul is sending a letter. And in the first 26 verses of Philippians, Paul tells the Philippian church that it is going well with him. Despite him being in prison, it is going well. The gospel is advancing. And he's overfilled by joy for their support and how they are continuing in their faith. And then in verse 27, before he goes to verse 23, he's rejoicing in his imprisonment because it is advancing the kingdom of God. And then he changes note in verse 27 to encourage and exhort the church in their faith. He's saying, stand firm in your faith. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. Whatever it is you are going through, whatever it is you are facing, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That is the standard that we have, that we measure ourselves with, is the standard that, am I living a life that glorifies the gospel? And I'm going to speak on the gospel in a little bit. But our standard is the gospel of Christ. That's the only standard we need to have. That's the only standard. It's to look with eyes to Jesus and ask ourselves, God, change me for me to be more like Jesus. If we ever want to know what God is like, look at the person of Jesus and what he did on earth. It is God in the flesh, and he died for us. And when we look at Jesus, we see the best example, the only example, not even the best, because it's the only example for us to follow. And that's what Paul is bringing attention to, that the gospel is our standard. Now, in Philippians 1 thus far, I know we've not read it, but I'm sharing it this way to encourage you to go home and to read Philippians chapter 1 for yourself afterwards, or the whole of Philippians as we journey through it, that we can draw from what he's saying. And then, and in Philippians chapter 1, the gospel is the source of Paul. It is his thanksgiving. It is the basis for the Philippian church's partnership with Paul, that they are supporting him in ministry. It is the message that Paul is preaching in prison. It is the source of Paul's joy in those severe circumstances. It's the source of his joy, and it is the standard. Now, gospel means the following. Gospel means it is the good news of salvation found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the message of Jesus. It is the good news that a Savior has come to save us from evil and ourselves and our sinful lives, and to free us from the power of the enemy, of Satan. It is to free us from that. And that is the good news. That when we say we live a life worthy of the gospel, we say to live a life worthy of what Jesus has done, the ultimate price that he paid for us on the cross, and then to live a life worthy of his sacrifice. But now, if there's good news, then it means there also must be some bad news. I mean, if there's not bad news, then there's no good news, it's just news. If there's no good news and there's only bad news, then it's just news. But now, the gospel is the good news. The best news. So what is the bad news? The bad news is when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see the enemy, Satan, came and tempted Adam and Eve, or Eve, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and corruption entered the world. And that corruption brought sin. And sin brought separation between us and God. The first thing that happened, well, not the first thing, but when God came to Adam and Eve and he found them to be hiding, God made clothes for them or a covering for them from the skin of an animal. And then he removed them from the Garden of Eden. We see the grace and the love of God covering their shame, but then also the consequence of their choice separated them from that presence of God. And that is what sin does in our life. It brings separation between us and God. So that's the bad news. The bad news is as long as we are separated from God, it's just a spiral that we fall and that we succumb to the sin in our lives. And here's the good news. Well, I'm just going to share the news and then the good news. The news is that for God, God brought in a holy standard in the Old Testament called the law. That if you uphold the law, you will have somewhat a holy life. But only it's going to be impossible. Because there's a perfect that comes who is Jesus. And now when Jesus came, this is the good news. This is the best news that Jesus gave himself for us on the cross. So that we can be reunited with God. That we can be holy. That we can be righteous. And that we can live a life free from sin. Because we are now reunited back with God. That's the good news. That's the best news. That we don't need another standard that can only do something. We have Jesus who paid it all, the perfect price. And in him, we can have the fullness of life. And it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That Paul writes from that space saying, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, if you have a Bible, printed Bible with you, or if you have a Bible app, and you click on that, only let your manner of life be worthy, you will find that there's a more direct Greek translation that is not used in most translations, not for anything funny, but the direct translation from the Greek will say this, only behave as citizens worthy. Now, what does it mean to be a citizen? To be a South African citizen means that you have South African citizenship benefits. That you know how many countries we can go to without a visa because we have South African benefits, because we're a South African citizen. It used to be a lot. I think it's just a little bit less, but it's still a lot. There's a lot of places you can get on a plane, buy a ticket. Well, first buy the ticket, then get on the plane, and then you can go to a few nations without having need of a visa. I think you need a passport still. I'm not sure how this works. Always a passport. Okay, you need a passport that says I'm a South African citizenship, and because I'm a South African citizen, I can enter this country without a visa because I'm a South African. There's certain privileges I have when I want to travel abroad. And you'll be surprised at the nations that are there. Go and look it up and myself. If you want to spoil yourself with a cheap missionary trip, go and look at that list where you can go to without a visa, and then you know, okay, Jesus send me, let's go there, let's win some souls for Jesus. Off the topic, but just to say that as a citizen, there are certain benefits you have. Now, what is Paul saying when he's saying that only behave as citizens worthy of what? Citizens worthy of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you're a child of God and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. It's just that you don't live in heaven yet, you live still here. We are in this world, but not from this world, because we are citizens of heaven. That's where our identity is. That's where the kingdom of God is ruled and established. Just to venture off a little bit, in Ephesians, when we read about the armor of God, Paul is in prison writing about using the imagery of a Roman soldier. That if you're a Roman soldier, you have certain authority over certain things. And he's bringing that into what he's saying. Put on the armor of God. It is saying put on the identity of who you are in Christ so that you can withstand the enemy. That no Roman soldier is going to walk around in Rome being fearful for anything, because he carries the authority of Rome wherever he goes. And if we are citizens of heaven, it's the same. We walk on this earth with Jesus, the name that is above every other name, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, with us, because Jesus is in us. And Ephesians says that we can stand. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So all his rule and authority, it is pictured as under our feet, meaning we can in Christ rise above the pressures and the things of this age and this world, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be mental strongholds. In Jesus we can break it. In Jesus we can stand with the as citizens of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but no Roman soldier is walking in Rome feeling like an outcast. No Roman soldier would walk around in Rome feeling ashamed that he's carrying the Roman signal, unless maybe the soldier came to Christ, because then he can no longer oppose the church. He would need to hang that up. But if we are citizens of heaven, we can walk around with our heads tall, knowing that Jesus is my Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Who shall I fear, even though I go through the valleys of shadow of death? Because you are with me. But sometimes we go into situations as believers and we are almost like second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, because our mind maybe has not caught up yet with our salvation. And that's interesting why Paul writes in Romans saying, be renewed in the thinking of your mind, so that your old way of thinking can die down and your new way of thinking can be formed, because you're a citizen of heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven, the way you approach life, the way you live life is totally different to anything else. And he's saying, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. The way you live, the way you engage, the way you go through this persecution, the way you're going through the family struggle, through the workplace issues, through friends maybe gossiping behind your back, or whatever you're going through, how do we go through it as citizens of heaven? In a worthy manner, worthy to the price Jesus paid for us. And that brings reflection to Jesus. I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you to transform me that I can live a life worthy of the gospel. We are citizens of heaven, and in heaven, love is a civil responsibility. So love. In heaven, forgiveness drives justice. So forgive. In heaven, generosity, not greed, defines the citizen. So give. In heaven, leadership is serving, not self-promoting. So serve. And Jesus came to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we are citizens of that kingdom. So what is our response in this world that we live in? There's so much going on in the world. There's so much things you can see that's going on in the world. Some good, some bad. Sometimes the noise makes like that from the mic in my pocket. We're gonna look into that. And sometimes there are things around us going on that we can just, if we just look at the world, there's so much going on. Russia, USA, Israel, so many things going on. And then if we bring it closer into South Africa, we see so many things happening in South Africa. So many things bringing tension and things into our nation. But as believers, what is our response? It is living a worthy life, a life worthy of the gospel. That although everything around us might seem like chaos, Jesus is the center. He's our standard. He's our savior. No world politician will do for us even remotely what Jesus did for us. He is our hope. He's our salvation. And even if the world crumbles down around us, we have Jesus to hold on to. Even if the outcome might be death on earth, then we are reunited with Jesus in heaven. And Paul writes about that just a few verses before. He's saying that I'm in two minds whether it would better for me to die, because then I can be with Jesus, and that is the ultimate. But for your sake, to remain behind, to labor so that the kingdom can advance. And he's saying he's torn between the two, whether going to heaven, being with Jesus, which is the best, or staying behind, laboring so that the kingdom can advance further. Then he says that, but to remain in the flesh is far better. Why? Because it is more necessary on your account, so that you can still be grown, that you can still be taught the gospel, so that the kingdom of God can still advance. And Paul is also saying that living a worthy life of the gospel will be hard. And then he goes on in verse 27b, that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are each individuals sitting in this church this morning. We all maybe have different outlooks on different things of life, but there's one thing that we are totally united about, and that is Jesus. And it is not about what divides us, but what unites us, and that is the person Jesus Christ, who paid himself, or who gave himself as a price for our freedom. Therefore, we are united by Jesus. And that is far greater than whatever could separate us. And he's saying, stand firm together. Stand around what is uniting you, so that you can grow in your faith. Amen. Amen. Because we can all be thinking of many different things, but there's one thing that we come here for Sundays, and that is reason, and that is Jesus. And as long as we are here, and we take hands and we say, life is tough, or life is great, or whatever it is, we have a body of Christ that will help us grow towards closer to. Maybe I should just stand still. That's difficult for me. Side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he goes on and say that unity, we need one another. We need one another. We need to share our struggles. We need to share what is dividing outside to be united inside, and that is around Jesus. And he's saying, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And I want to stand still with this a little bit, because I don't know, who of you have ever had opposition? Might not have even been for Jesus, just opposition in general. Yeah, I'm sure. But when you respond in a way worthy of the gospel, those who bring the opposition, they stand condemned before God, because they see you are not getting angry. You are not acting the way a citizen of this world is acting. You are acting or responding in a way a citizen of heaven is responding. And it brings a reminder to them that it is a clear sign to them of their destruction, because they are probing, they are doing the things to harm you and to hurt you. But your response is of your salvation, because you're a citizen of heaven. You respond differently. We live differently. When we have relationships, and while you are dating, it's different to the way the world is dating. The way you handle finances is different to the world. The way you engage with people is different to the world, because we are to love and forgive and be gracious and merciful, even when they don't deserve it, because Jesus did that for us. So living a life worthy of the gospel is looking at Jesus, living like him, irrespective of whether those around us deserve it or not, because we don't deserve it. And still Christ died for us. His immeasurable love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then goes on later and said, having life and life in abundance. We are citizens of heaven. And we get to live that way because Jesus paid the price. It means that we can be free. Don't know how to drive this point more, but I want to. Saying the way you respond in situations shows those around you that you are a citizen of heaven. And it will be a sign for them that they need to repent and come to God. But it is a sign when you respond that way of your salvation flowing out. And then he goes on to verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. That when we look at Jesus' life, he suffered even to the point of death, and that is what we are celebrating this Easter. That we are celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus because he paid it all for us. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. And I want to say this in closing, is that in everything we do and in everything we take on, may we do so worthy of the gospel and the price Jesus paid. That means to lay ourselves down. That means to respond differently. When we are faced with hate, to respond with love and forgiveness. When we are faced with bitterness, we speak freedom. We speak life. We bring life because Jesus is in us. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we are to speak when faced with difficult situations. We are to speak truth in a loving way. We are to speak life and encourage. We are to love. Because that's what Jesus did. And Paul is reminding them and saying that whatever you are going through, whatever you are facing, only live a life worthy of the gospel. And that brings the focus to Jesus that we look at. That nothing you will ever go through will overshadow the glory of Christ. Because he is God. And he's busy working in this world. And maybe we don't always have the answers to say, why are we going through the things we go through? But we know that Jesus went through similar. And we can look at him and behold him and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. That the writer of Hebrews summarizes it so much, saying that we do not have a priest who do not sympathize with us. Because Jesus lived in this world. He went through the suffering. Yet without sin, we have a high priest, Jesus, who sympathizes for us, who intercedes for us. And that is what I want to encourage you this morning, that think of the situations you are facing and live a life worthy of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that you are speaking to us this morning. That you are reminding us of your goodness. And that Jesus, when we look at you, we see the standard, we see the example. We see the price you paid. And I pray, Father, in my own life, and in the lives of everyone sitting here this morning, who might be listening online, that you will come and show us the areas that we are not living a life worthy of the gospel. That you change us and form us to be more like Christ. Because Jesus, we need you. Jesus, I need you. And thank you for your grace over my own life and your grace over the lives of everyone here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it go well with your soul. And may there be opportunities for growth. And may you be rooted in Christ. Amen. Amen.